And as Mr. Harris said, the title of my sermonette is indeed The Toxic Choice. And hopefully that'll be clear as we get into this a bit. Recently, I was walking our newest pup in a field that's near our house. It's kind of an open field, and there are homes on one side and kind of a dirt pathway. And the pup noticed a dead mouse before I did. And I know he was very interested, and he kind of yanked me that way, and he was, you know, and I quickly noticed it, and so I pulled him back as quickly as I could because didn't want him to. But then I noticed that the mouse looked perfectly healthy, actually. You know, again, don't know that much about mice, but the mouse looked fine. You know, it was odd. It looked just perfectly healthy, and I was going to say fit, but again, that might be getting a little bit too deep into this, but it just struck me as odd. It was clearly dead. And now the row of homes to my right caught my attention at that moment. And, you know, I kind of started putting two and two together and thought, well, maybe someone had actually put out some poison out in their yard to prevent mice from this field, or maybe perhaps other things from entering their yard or their home. It might be a chronic problem. So I thought, well, maybe that's what happened. And as I kept walking, I started thinking about the hawks that were flying around nearby, and they're always looking for their next snack. And there's a lot of prairie dogs in the area. And for those in other parts of the world, you might have to look up what a prairie dog is. But I noticed they were flying around, and I wondered, what would happen if a hawk consumed the mouse? And the science starts to get too complicated as I started looking into this, but I really wanted to know. And it's not important for our purposes, but suffice to say that the hawk would likely die. And it has to do with how quickly the hawk eats the mouse after the mouse ingests the poison. But the pathway is pretty clear. The hawk would die as well. Consequently, a passing predator such as a coyote, and we have those in the area as well, that nibbles on the hawk. And I'm sorry to get graphic here, but it's, you know, the point is going to be more clear. Could also succumb to the poison that may still be very active. And again, it kind of goes up the chain and becomes a bit more concentrated. As I walked on, I thought of this dynamic and began to think of it in the context of what sin does in our lives. Of course, it impacts the sinner very directly. That we know. And can destroy one's relationship with God in a very direct way, unless the person truly repents. That we know. However, the sin of the individual can also taint those around him or her. And our stories that we use to set context are meant really to set the pathway where we're going for the biblical message, and that's the meat. That's where the theme and the message really lies, from which we can learn, and that's God's intention for us, is to learn from Scripture. In my story, I was inspired to think of the poison as of my own sin and realize that I have impacted those around me directly and indirectly. As a minister of God now, and I remember when Mr. Harris told me that I was going to be ordained, I remember saying, I might have relayed this, but I'm not good enough. That's not good. And Mr. Harris said, you're right. And that's the truth. I think it's my added responsibility as a minister to take an even more critical view of myself and my need to repent and not repeat. Paul offered important thoughts on this while he was at Philippi. We're going to go to Philippians 2, and we're going to start in verse 3. Again, Philippians 2 and verse 3. And we'll read, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And again, from my standpoint, as I read those words, I'm thinking of my previous comment that we have to be critical of our thoughts, our deeds, our actions. A few months ago, we had a wonderful sermon where we talked about sin also and context of Jesus Christ and that he never sinned. Think of just how we react every day. I mean, sin can be horrendous and horrible, but it could be also be as simple as we're driving down the road and we get cut off, and our reaction in that next moment is something that Jesus Christ never did. And obviously, in the context of his life, he never had those thoughts. He never had those emotions. He never had that anger. He had righteous anger, but he never had that anger that we are as humans, carnal beings, is so common to us. Paul was trying to teach the church members to live a life of service and dedication to God. The message is that we should be thinking of others all the time. But when we are choosing a sinful path, that should be a check in our lives. Remember, Jesus never did so much as get angry, as I just pointed out, in an unrighteous manner. We know what he did with the money changers. That was righteous anger. We are not capable of that degree of obedience to God's law, but we can try to emulate Jesus and his example. We seek that. That's the pathway we need to be on, is to get to that point. And that's what the scripture helps us do. That's what the Spirit helps us do. The Father established the path we are to follow, and the closer we remain to Jesus Christ, the higher the likelihood of the success that we have. Now, of course, we have to be called by God and ultimately then to be baptized to really have that strength. And that's why following this way of life is so important. Solomon aided in this regard with the book of Proverbs, designed to instruct and offer wisdom. It can also help us to better discern righteous judgment and the knowledge that we need. In Proverbs 4 and in verse 23, we consider the following. Again, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So again, Solomon is very clear here. Everything that we do and consider and think really is what we are. We can choose where we work, attend school, the company we keep. But in today's culture, it will be uncomfortable, to say the least, for those whom God has called, but because we must operate within the constructs and the confines of this world, but we are no longer of the world, of this world. That's not where our heart should be. We've had many sermons about that. Many aspects of our society are akin to the poison mouse that I mentioned earlier, who can spread the poison to others who are not discerning the dangers inherent in partaking in the structures of this world beyond what we must do to earn a living, gain an education. By remaining obedient to God and his Son, our GPS, our compass is always on. My office where I work is a couple hundred feet away from a former uranium mine and processing facility. It truly is. It's now a historic site, and it was actually cleaned up as a Superfund site. But once again, many animals and birds inhabit the site, and Native Americans hold this site to be sacred in the history of the region that we live in. Unfortunately, one might need a Geiger counter if they really wanted to access the site and wander around, because the perils that are still there are likely to be deadly. We have that mechanism in Jesus Christ and in our faith in him. And once again, we're going to turn to Proverbs for a little bit more guidance. We're going to go to Proverbs 12, and we're going to read in verse 26. Again, Proverbs 12 and verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Pretty self-explanatory, but Paul provided the same guidance to the church members in Corinth. They were not always on the true path that Paul had shown to them, but they repented and embodied a willingness to grow in their faith. We must do all this to remain right with God the Father, with Jesus, and with our own brethren and one another. If we live this way, we can avoid harming those around us we repent and we do not repeat. As a final scripture, again, I just mentioned Paul's words, Paul's direction, and we're going to now read his words in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go 1 through 16. It actually goes 1 through 18, and I suggest you read the full 1 through 18 later on, but I'm going to cover 1 through 16 here. So 2 Corinthians 1 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, we have to use the scriptures, all that we have available to us, to avoid the poison that we can step right into, the sin we can take on, and remember that sin doesn't just impact us. It impacts our loved ones, impacts all around us. We're not up here because we're perfect. We're on the pathway. We sin. We're human. But we have the opportunity to correct and move forward.